All right, let's just bow our heads. We'll start our message with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that we have, because we're going to be looking at your scripture, and we're looking also at the promises that you say that you will do. And so we know that we can trust you. We know that you have a plan for us, and we're just to be part of that plan and participate within that plan. So help us, Lord, to see the things that we need to see. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and guide the words spoken so that they're true and that they're meaningful and that they rest upon our souls and become part of who we are. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, we're still continuing the series that we have where it's talking about the I will aspect of it. And it all comes from Exodus, chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. I'm going to read this through again, and we're going to be at the very last part of it here. Again, if you missed any of them, you can always go back to the website, and you can listen to the messages that are all the way through on that. And it says here, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So today's message is that I'll give you it as a possession, which is talking about the land. And that's the message that we're going to be looking at and realizing that the Israelites at this time, remember, they have not been freed from the yoke of the Egyptians yet. Not one of these promises that God has given has been delivered yet. But you know what the people were to do? Have faith that which God says will happen, that it will happen. Now we can look back and we can see that God actually fulfilled every one of these in a physical sense, which is pretty awesome to be able to do that. And we can look at the first one here in Joshua, Joshua 11:23. After they had taken all of the land that God had told them, because the Israelites went into the promised land, they then had to remove some of the people that were there. You know, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. So there's all the ice people that were there, and they had to go. And it says here, so Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. So this land was all divided based upon the size of the tribes that were there and where they were to be established. That land given to the tribe of Dan or given to the tribe of Judah stayed with that tribe forever. It never lost hands. And so it was their inheritance to be given to them, right? As their possession. You think about, if your mother and father died and they owned a house, well, that house was then, you inherited that house, right? That house becomes yours, right? For you to do what you want to do with it. And that's what we're talking about, that you become the possession owner of that which is been your inheritance. And we look at this and we realize that God really did come true on His word. All the Israelites came in, and when they lived in the land, if you remember from last week, they lived in peace. As long as what? This is a hard question. No, it's not hard, but it's like, what is it that they needed to make sure that they did not forget while they were in the land that was given to them? They weren't to forget their Lord, their God. Right? They really weren't very good at that. They did forget their Lord. And there was things that happened, consequences that kind of went with that. And we look at that, but I want you to realize that while they were in that promised land, all the tribes were given land except for one. And what? That's not fair. They got land. Why can't we have land? But it was the tribe of Levi, which are the Levites, the priests. They were not given any land. But they were given something actually better than the land. I want to show you this here. And we're going to be looking at this in Ezekiel. It talks about it in chapter 44, verse 28. It says, I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. You are to give them no possession in Israel, and I will be their possession. Think about that. You know, if you didn't get a piece of land, right, it's because you were a Levite. Levites were the priests. So Aaron was a priest, you know, and even I think it was Zechariah and his wife, help me out here, Sarah, in the New Testament there where John the Baptist comes from. What is it? Elizabeth, thank you. And they're from the family of the Levites as well, right? And they come through those families. And so the heritage is very important in terms of where you come from and who is, you know, your tribe that you're associated with. And it says here that, you know, these Levites had no land possession, but they were to be taken care of by all of the people that did have the land. A portion of their goods were to go to the Levites. Even a portion of the land was to be set aside for the Levites to live on, even though it wasn't their land. And God took care of the Levites, but He told them that your sole possession is Me. Now, what would you rather have? 6,000 acres or God? I know it sounds like, it sounds pretty good, you know, and everything, but it's like there's a lot you can do with 6,000 acres. You know, you could build a farm on that. You could raise all types of cattle. You could build structures. You know, you could create things, you know, that, you know, even for the good of people. But to have God as your possession, that's pretty phenomenal. It's pretty unique, really, because that's not something that you would typically see in what we would call a pagan society, which is like a non-Christian society, that God Himself gives Himself as a possession to the people. Now, these are the priests, right? These are the priests that's all set up on there. I want to show you some New Testament that talks about priests that are around too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, but you are a chosen people. You know who He's talking to?
Christians.
Yeah, exactly. He's talking to Christians. Do you think these words could associate with you? Of course, yeah. You are Christians too. Just if you don't know that, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a Christian. This is as simple as that. But you are a chosen people, right? A royal priest. Oh, royal priesthood. Well, what was the royal priesthood given as a possession in the Old Testament? What do you think we're given?
God.
Yeah. We are given that very thing that was given back in the Old Testament. And we don't have to worry about losing land to another nation because it doesn't matter. We have God. We have everything that we ever need. It says we are to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. We were just talking about that earlier in the sense of those people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Guess what? They are called out of darkness and into the light. And into the truth, into the righteousness of God that He has. And if we're looking at how important that is, that's all of what it's saying here. And that we are to be that priesthood. We are to deliver the message to those around us. Why? Because we have God. There's nothing that can stop us from being able to do that. It says, once you were not a people, unbelievers, but now you are the people of God, believers. Once you had not received mercy, unbelievers, but now you have received mercy, believers. And you look at this and it says, God, you know, it says God will give you the land as your possession, right? Old Testament is always physical. New Testament is really spiritual. So we get God in all of that. And it's kind of neat because Scripture speaks about this an awful lot in terms of our possession of God. Let's look at this one right here in Luke 17, 20 through 21. He says, once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. Now, Jesus is kind of an important figure in Scripture, like the central figure, right? I said yesterday when I was reading through the Bible as a young teen and stuff like that, I was really reading through the Bible to find out what you had to do to become a good person. And I was telling the guys in Tool Time this. That's really what I did. I read through the whole Bible and I found out what it was like to be a good person, because it very clearly states what you need to do to be a good person. Completely missed the Jesus thing. You know, I mean, I was there. I get that, you know. But it's like, well, all of a sudden later on in life, you know, little lights started coming on and it's like, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh, this, how did I miss that whole part, you know, that went into it? But I don't want you to miss that sort of, that whole part, because Jesus is God, right? And he's also man when he's at the point here where he's talking about this thing. So what he says is truth. And it's something that we can bank on and know. And he says this, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Right? So it's like people aren't going to be able to say it's coming next Thursday or it's coming 3 years from now. Right? It's not something that you're going to be able to, all of a sudden it's going to come up out of a volcano and start creating a whole other continent and call that the kingdom of God. It says, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, who is the king? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, all three of them, the Trinity, all belong right in there. So who's in you if you are a believer? Yeah, God himself. These are the words from God saying that God is in you. That you have possession of him. Because he's given himself to you based upon your profession of faith. That's pretty wild to be thinking about that. How many people here have given themselves like that to another? Now I can see, you know, a mother giving herself 100% to that child. But even then, it's pretty frustrating sometimes. Your child might be colic, your child might be sick. Your child might make messes all the time and you can't stand the smell that goes along with it. Right? It can make you choke. It can make you vomit. You still kind of do that sort of thing. And sometimes when that child grows old, they can frustrate you so much. And sometimes they can give you such a heartache because of the choices that they make when they get older too. And as much as we can comprehend and understand a mother's love for their child, God's love for you is so much more. And so much greater that we can't even sometimes even comprehend it, in the sense that he wants you so much. He's decided, he's chosen you because of your faith, because you've chosen him, that he's going to live inside of you. Now, back in the Old Testament, do you know where God lived? Yeah, in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. Right? That's where he lived. That's where he resided. So the closer you got to the tabernacle, the closer you were to God. And you think about that. In the Holies of Holies, a priest could only go into that room one time a year because it was so holy. Outside of that room, there were just certain priests that could go into that room, that area, because they were like the chief priests that were involved with it. Outside of that room were the rest of the priests. Outside of that room might have been the men. Outside of that room, Jewish women. And then way in the back, way back, far away from that tabernacle, maybe there could be some Gentiles that could come over and just check it out. What you have here is that God is saying there isn't that division. That you are right in the forefront of being in that Holy of Holies with God right now. Because He's willing to give Himself to you that much. And I think this is so special to be able to have that aspect of where it is that we've got it. Then we go to looking at Galatians 4:4-7. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full race of sons." So that Son they're talking about is Jesus. He came as a man, being born under the law, and because He was a man, but yet fully God, right, that He could redeem us. And it all goes back where God says that, you know, when in that Exodus chapter 6, it was the yoke that He freed us from. It was the slavery He freed us from. He redeemed us. He literally takes us as His own. That He is our God and He's given us the land and He's given us possession of things. But here He's looking at this aspect of that redemption is there. It says that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we become heirs, just as Jesus is an heir. Now, what do heirs get? Everything, yeah, everything that that you are heir of, whatever that stuff comes to you. So, if we're the children of God, and we look at this here, it says because you are the sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir just like Jesus. We become the brother of Jesus, the sister of Jesus, who is the Son of God. So we become God's children. And as we become God's children, we also become heirs of that which God has for us. Guess what? Jesus gets everything from the Father. What do we get? If everything's taken up, what do we get?
God.
Yeah, we get everything too. it's all there. And it's like we have possession. I don't think we understand the greatness of that. Why do we squabble about, you know, that person has a bigger house than me? Or that person seems to make more money than me. Or that person is just, you know, everything seems to go right with that person and they just all have, you know, all that backing from all other people and stuff, and then whenever they come into a crowd, everybody follows them and it's just like, wouldn't that be nice? But you know what? They might have those things, but what you have, so much more. And that is God. Not just a part of God, the wholeness of God. Because the things that those people have, the money, you know, the praises they get from other people, you know what? That all diminishes. That just disappears over time. Money rots. I don't care how pure you make it, it rots. But your relationship with God never rots. And the treasures that you store up in heaven because of the things that you do now in our walk with God, those things don't rot. Forever. And forever is kind of a long time, but it's like it's something that we can hang on to and just look at that. So you know what? In Scripture, it keeps telling us what to do, what to focus on. So we get to this next verse here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in it." But didn't God make the world? Of course He did. But He made the world so that we could know Him. And to see His greatness and choose Him as our Lord and Savior for salvation. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh. Maybe we're trying to love that which was created versus loving the Creator. Because that's who we should be loving. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Those things are sinful things. Right? The things that we're looking for our own individual glorification but for other people, from other people. That doesn't please God. What God wants is for us to recognize His glory and to give Him praise for who He is. It's not about the self. It's about Him. And it's always been that way. But a lot of times the world turns around and says, no, look at me. You see all these commercials, right? You know, just do it. Those ones there. Or you deserve it. And that's the world saying to you, be selfish. You've earned it. You've given so much of yourself. Be selfish. Well, that's exactly what Satan is. That's exactly how he wants you to go. Because when you become selfish, you think about yourself and you forget about God. And that's what God said, when you go into the land, do not forget me. Whatever you do, don't forget God. God should be on your agenda all the time. As we get this set up here. It says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know about you, but I think, you know, living to 90, and some of you have gone beyond that. Friend, how old are you now? Like, if you don't mind me, can I ask her then? Probably shouldn't, but it's like 94. Right? And there's we just saw in the paper somebody 45, it was that had passed, you know. Life is short. Whether it's 45 years or 94 years, life is short compared to eternity. I want to live longer than just 80, 90 years, 100 years, whatever science can keep me going at and stuff like that. And I want to have a quality of life that goes with that too in all those years. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's a good point, because it's not like just living forever. Yeah. You're in the presence of, and basically where sin has been removed completely. So that every thought, every inclination that you have is pure and holy, because you are a priesthood in a holy nation. That is awesome. Forever. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really great, because we've got struggles right now where we don't have those pure thoughts, you know, and we still struggle on that sort of thing. But God works with us all the time and doing this. But this is special that God gives us this possession of Him. Mark reads, I'm on the 2 Peter here, so let me see. Yeah, let's look at this one here. It talks about the power that He's given us, right? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now think about that. How many people here feel, don't raise your hand, but how many people here feel inadequate to really serve God? Most of us, if I can raise all my fingers and stuff for you guys, I'm sure we all feel somewhat inadequate. But according to Scripture, you have everything that you need in order to serve God. Everything. And He will give you more as you serve more. Don't think there's to be, have low self-esteem, right? And that's actually kind of a selfish thing. Oh, I can never do that. Yeah, you can. You've been given the gifts to be able to do that. To say, I don't need God, that's a selfish thing too. And he'd be somewhere in that area where it's like, you understand who you are and who God is and the gifts that he's given you, that you are capable of those things that God has given you. You may be scared to make that step, to step out of that bubble that you're in, because you don't want to get outside of your comfort zone. But God will provide the things that you need. And you can trust him. Do you know why you can trust him? Because where does he live? He's inside you. Yeah, he's up in heaven too. But he's inside you, directing you, giving you those spur of the moments and that sometimes that still quiet voice. Sometimes it's a loud one too. But he wants you to be able to know his will. And we've got everything. He says, though these he has given us, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Think about this just in the sense of looking at that one scripture in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. All those I will do for you. He has done every one of those. And it's a progression, you know, of our walk with God. And look what it says. He wants us to participate in his plans. That doesn't mean sit back and just watch the world go. He wants you to get involved so that we can have the Irises accepting Christ. We can have the Lexis wanting to be baptized. And we can have those that come to church sometimes for the first time, and what they're doing is saying, wow, that's just amazing. And I can really feel the presence of God there. And it's not about us. And it's not that. It's about meeting God. And we can help make that happen because we can be that, as we were talking with Debbie, we're a family of God, right? We encourage one another. So that when she comes in for the very first time, I hope you're feeling the presence of God here. Amen. Amen to that. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Church is not these buildings. It is us as a people. Right? We gather in a building and call that church. Right? So when we do that, the whole thing is that we are working through God's promises and encouraging those so that we can escape the desires of this world and focus in on the desires that God has for each and every one of us. And he works with us. And he does that so well. In John 17, 15 through 16, this is Jesus praying. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. So I'm going to tell you something. You may live here now, but this is not your home. Your home is in the presence of God. But he gives you a taste of that by living inside of you now. And I think this is, again, that possession thing that we have of God. You know, so many people possess this. And you know what I'm hanging on to? What is that?
Bible.
My Bible.
Yeah. The Word.
Yeah. Many people have multiples of these in their home sitting on a shelf. Yeah. Or they might even be displaying it there. They may put it on their coffee table. But it never gets opened up. That's the way it was in my household growing up. Seriously. There is a Bible there. We never read it. Never opened it. That's not the way it is now. You know, it's like, you can look at my Bible. I said, someone told me I need to get a new one. It's kind of falling apart. That's the inside part, right? But the papers are still good, so I'm all right with it for now. And it's like, it's important for us to be able to do that. And just know that that the prayer is that we do something while we're here, right? If God is inside of us, what stops us from sharing his word with other people? And then in Mark 1:14-15, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus, God, went out into the world and proclaimed the good news. And he says this, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's his message. I mean, where's that 600 person chorus that's within their synagogue reaching to the people? Where's the big banners that are out that have the neon lights and the fireworks that go up? Jesus has a simple message. Really simple. And he says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You can almost memorize that. It might take me a couple of weeks to memorize those words like perfectly. But for you, I'm sure you could do it like in 30 seconds. That's the message we need to get out. That the kingdom of God is there. Because you know what? Guess what we have possession of? God. We have possession of the kingdom of God. Right? Within the kingdom, there is a king. And we get to be the people within that kingdom. The land, right, of, if you want to call it that, the spiritual land, is ours that we have. And that's the good news. And we need to repent, right? We need to pull away from the world and pull closer to God through all of that. We look at this one here in Ephesians 3:16-19. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being. Right? Again, this is not a surface thing to be a Christian. Right? If you're a Christian, you're a Christian through and through. You're not beautiful and friendly and words of encouragement while you're at church, and then when you go out, you've got the foulest mouth and you're cheating as much as you can, and that's not a Christian. Right? You're through and through. What you are is what you are. And you walk that. But you are led by the Spirit. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. We are the saints, just so you know that. To grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. As a believer, as God living inside you, there is no excuse for you not to know who God is. And not to know in His fullness. And you can say, well, I don't have that divinity degree that where you went to a certain college and you spent 16 years studying Scripture. And I don't have that. Well, guess what? I don't either. I've got 5 years of schooling for agriculture and a year for teaching, right? You know what that got me? A job. When I got to the job, I was probably the worst teacher around. I had no idea what I was doing, right? Even though I had the education and some of the experience and stuff like that, no education. But over time, God worked with me and He taught me and He brought me around, right? Thankfully, I was able to be there 30 years and hopefully I made a difference. I know I made a difference in some of the lives of the kids, that was there. But it's not by the degree that I have. It's by the Christianness inside of me that allowed me to be effective with whoever it is that I was with. That's what made the difference. And it's just what they're saying right here, is that knowing Christ is more important than anything else in this world. I'm going to say that again. Knowing Christ is more important than anything in this world. Amen. And I hear the amens now. Thank you. That's what it comes down to. That we have a possession of God. And knowledge of Him, a complete knowledge of Him, if all we have to do is ask. I don't know. I'm finding this to be unbelievably, helpful, if you could just call it that, anyhow. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Oh, this isn't going to go so well. "But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" What? How is that possible? Yeah, we can mouth the words. The question, is it really you? Or are you just saying what you've been taught to say? Are you serving the Lord? Or are you just pushing your own agenda within the church? And it said what we're talking here is really just about your heart and God's heart being put together. And if your heart's in alignment with God, you have nothing to worry about. But there are people that use Christianity as a tool to get what they want. They can sound Christian. They can act Christian. But their inner depth isn't Christian. And that's why we have to have a discerning heart and a knowledge to be able to know what's out there. Some people just want to make money off of Christians because we have a heart for giving, you know, and it's easy to do that. There's people of the world that will take advantage of that. We have to have that discerning heart. But God knows our hearts. We're not perfect. Don't ever think that we can't be perfect. We're kind of made perfect, but we're not. You know, God sees us as being perfect because He doesn't see the sin in us. Right? So we don't dwell on that sin. What we dwell on is our relationship with God all the time. And it builds up and it builds up. And after a while, the sin stuff doesn't really affect us anymore because we've got so much of God and it's so there. Because He gives us everything we need to be able to do the work that it says here. We look here also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, offenders, or thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I'm sure that's not a finite list. But it says that not everyone goes into the kingdom of God. We know that the road to destruction is wide and well traveled, and the road to salvation is narrow and less traveled. But it says here, right, that if this is your life, Jesus says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near." We don't have much time on this earth. And we need to live a Christian life as God wants us to. It says here, "And that is what some of you were." Right? What changed you? God changed you. Only God can change your heart. I can't change my wife's heart. I can't change my kid's heart. Only God can do that. We get to participate in that changing as Christians, and leading an example of how we should be living. But we used to live those lives. Maybe not to the extreme that's mentioned up there, but sin is sin, regardless of that. He says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." How were you washed? How were you sanctified? How were you justified? By your faith in Jesus Christ. Your actions will become clearer and freer to be able to serve Him as you get to know God more and more. And it's really, that's why God has given Himself as a possession, so that we can have the ability to be able to go from that type of lifestyle to the lifestyle that He wants us to have, and the thought process and all of that. It's important to God. Because here in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God unless we walk away. God will never pull away from you. He's given you every tool. He's even given Himself to you. And that's important to know. I can put other things in here too. Mother-in-laws. Right? They can't pull you away from the love of God. Right? Your job can't pull you away from the love of God. Cancer can't pull you away from the love of God. Do you understand that nothing can pull you away? There's no excuse for you not to have a relationship, a direct relationship with God. That you come before Him. Why? Because God has given Himself to you. When He says that I will give it to you as a possession, what He's saying is these very words right here, which you see in Scripture often, but I'm using a Leviticus Scripture, verse 26:12. He says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's the eternal destiny of all of Scripture. That God won't just be in our hearts, but we'll be able to walk with Him. Can't wait for that day. Can't wait for that day. Yeah. Right. Yep. And it's, well, this world will be destroyed, right? Yeah. And so God's going to create anew, and then it's be a place where it'll just heat. It's a place where it says there'll be no sun, but the light of God will shine everything, you know? And it's just amazing. You got it. You know what we're talking about here, and I think that's awesome. Because there is sadness in this world, right? There are things that will pull us away. But even that sadness doesn't pull us away from the love of God. All right. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I just thank You for this word today, and I just thank You for Your promises that You have for us and how they are true, and we can bank on those all the time. And Lord, I pray for, you know, that our hearts are just drawn closer and closer to God. And that when we go home, we decide if we haven't had that Bible open, that we start to read. That if we haven't had a prayer life, that we start to talk to God. That if we have questions, that we can go even to other good, solid Christians and get some answers from them. It's okay to talk. Sometimes you're not always going to agree, but it doesn't matter. What's important is that Christ is your salvation. It's only through Him that we can get to the Father. And so, Father, I thank You for this word that encourages us to continue to seek You forever and ever. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.